Well, I want to preach for a little while from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll get started there. And in just a little while, Brother Danny will come up. We'll give a couple of mission items I want to go over and bring to the church. But we want to look here into the Word of God as we continue on through this book of 1 Peter. And trust it's a blessing to you as we look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "Beloved, as we're getting into this passage, we're going to talk about some fiery trials." You say, "I thought we were talking about this." I look back, it's been a little while since we've been in 1 Peter because there's been a lot of other special services and different folks through and whatnot. But we were talking about suffering back in those chapters before this. You remember that? We were talking about how to conduct ourselves in suffering and the commands that God gave us. And then Jesus gives the example. Well, now it's as if we're going to turn up the heat a little bit. And God's using the writer to say, you've been talking about some suffering, but now we're going to talk about some things worse than that. And here's the, when the first readers would have seen it, it would have been in that era of time that Christianity had been getting up until then a kind of a pass. They were just a strange sect of the Jews. They were some Israelites, some Jews, some people that kind of went a different little tangent from the normal Jewish religion. You say, well, that's way off. Well, yes, but what I'm saying is, as far as the powers that be, the government, they looked at, they were just a strange little sect of the Jewish people, and so they were getting a kind of a blind eye turned toward them. Okay, that's fine. They're over there, but they're about ready to get the heat turned up on them. And they're about to be, as the first verse of the first chapter said, they're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They're scattered there, and they're living in some peace, not much, but some. But this epistle was given right before the big outbreak and the persecution of Nero, and when he came on the scene in a major way, he was just going to wreak havoc on those Christians. So this is those fiery trials that God was getting them ready for. Beloved, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. But then He turns the attention to us now, but let none of you suffer basically on your own wrongdoing as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, meaning you're suffering for your faith, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, meaning that people are going to get their faith tried. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, well, that's a big statement there, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So I want to preach for a while about these fiery trials and trust it's a blessing to you. And so I think that this passage is going to give a whole new level of comfort to those suffering for their faith. Now, please understand that much of the time, when we say that we're being persecuted, we're being troubled for our faith, a lot of times we're being troubled for our own little strange, quirky things that we do. You can't just be obstinate and be unkind and be fierce to somebody, and then when they mistreat you, go to somebody else and say, oh, they're mistreating me for my faith. No, they're mistreating you because you're a jerk. That just happens. So I want to be clear what it is. That's kind of some of the things that gets down in there in the other passage. If you suffer as a murderer, obviously, but and I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to be cautious of time. Anyways, look down in verse number 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody. Sometimes I want to say, Lord, are you sure you meant to put that gospel, that busybody, in that same verse with the thief and the evildoer and the murderer? Well, God put them all together. If you're suffering for the things that you did, don't get the poochie lip and go to all your friends and say, boy, it's really tough being a Christian. No, it's just tough being unkind to people. And so we understand that we're talking about those things that you have and that you face because of your faith in Christ. And there are people in this room, there are people in our area, and there are certainly people in the world, by far in the world, that are facing persecution and even death for their faith. And so as we look at this passage, he is telling them how to get ready for the suffering. Expect suffering, but also when you expect suffering, you're going to see that you can expect some company in that suffering, because the Bible says that the Spirit of God will help you, will strengthen you through that, and we'll get to it in just a little bit. I remind you that the three Hebrew children, they went into the fire, but they didn't go in alone. And so if you're going to go through the fire, you're not going to go alone either. So let's look through it, shall we? In verse number 12, I see that we're supposed to get ready for suffering. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange." Don't think it odd concerning the fiery trial which is going to be on you. This scripture moves from those general suffering, yes, now to some fiery trials. Charles Keene, who we've supported for some time, he would talk about when the gospel would go into a new area and they would turn up the heat, so to speak, on the missionaries that would take a new area and try to put a gospel endeavor over there. And he would use this phrase, new levels, new devils, meaning that when you step up to try to do something more for the Lord, just like Brother Bean was talking about, when you're trying to step up and do something for the Lord, the devil's not very happy about that. And so we can face opposition. And you know it's true as well in all of our lives, at whatever level we're looking at, if you say, you know, I'm going to start going to church, and maybe you haven't been to for a while, but you say, I'm going to go tomorrow morning, do you know there's only 3,281 things that will come to your mind that you need to do during that church service? But then you finally get there, and you're sitting back there, and you're trying to listen, and then there's only 3,721 things that come across your mind to keep you occupied so you don't listen to the Bible while it's being preached. I'm telling you, when we put ourselves out there to do something for the Lord, Satan is there, and he doesn't always win physically, but boy, he wreaks havoc on some thought lives of ours, and he puts things in there. So we're getting ready for some suffering, and we see that God tells us this is the way it's going to be. There was somebody around our town, that little town we grew up in, and anytime something would happen, he said, well, I could have told you that. But he always said it after the fact. Make you want to say, why didn't you tell me before then? Well, if you knew it so much, why didn't you tell me beforehand? Did you ever notice that certain people give really good advice, they just give it too late? You think about heard somebody talk about your moms, they give good advice, you know, when you run into a coffee table or you trip and fall, be careful. Well, mom, we should have told them that before they tripped and fell and face planted into the dirt right there. It's easy to give advice after the fact, but God doesn't give advice after the fact. He gives advice before the fact. He says, be on the lookout, beloved. Don't think it strange. I've told you before, but there was a weatherman on WSAZ News Channel 3 in Charleston, and came to Ripley, and they had umbrellas. He was the weatherman, and that umbrella said, Tony said it would, because you were supposed to carry this umbrella, and Tony Cavalier said it would. Well, a lot of times Tony said it would, and it didn't. A lot of times it didn't, it did, so I didn't carry my umbrella. But it's one thing for somebody to say after the fact, you know what just happened? But it's another thing to say something's going to happen, and God prepares you for it. He's preparing us for it as well. So I don't want us to be surprised. Be ready for suffering. But not only that, look at verse number 13. This is going to sound strange. This is going to go against everything that you think should be. But rejoice. Inasmuch as you are the partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You feel like saying, take a time out here, Lord. I don't want to rejoice in these sufferings. When that strange and fiery trials come there, Lord, I don't want to rejoice in that. But that's what God says do. He says about the same thing over in the book of James. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into all these things. And nobody comes up and says, Pastor, you're never going to believe it. I'm so excited. I've been having a horrible day. Because if they did, I'd say, well, you probably ought to just sit down. They've got counselors for this. Something's obviously snapped in your brain. But God tells them to rejoice. Do you know that the things that you enjoy right now, many of them came from the suffering of somebody? Someone said it like this: if you succeed without suffering, then somebody suffered without succeeding. There has to be some pain, sweat, tears that go into whatever we're enjoying. My uncle used to have this little end table, and on the end table it had a glass top, and underneath there was some felt, and he had a lot of arrowheads and different Indian artifacts, but arrowheads and some different little pieces. Do you know that every one of those took great, great work to cut that down, to get it to a sharp spot to where it could be used for what it was designed? Somebody had to chip away at that and chip away at that and get something harder than it and keep on chipping away at it. Some pastor, when he was a kid, George Pentecost, he was telling about it when he was older, but when he was a kid, he went there to a little unknown sculptor in his region, and he had a big piece of marble, and he said, "What are you going to make?" And George was his name. "What are you making, George? And what are you going to make out of that?" He said, "I'm not going to make anything." But he says, "I'm going to find something." He says, "I'm going to find something." He said, "What do you mean?" He says, "There's an angel in that marble. I'm going to find it. All I have to do is knock off all the outside pieces of the marble without getting too far into the angel." And he was just going to knock everything off, and he did. And made an angel that Christian author appreciated. And you know God's doing that in some of us. But nobody ever likes having their rough edges knocked off, because usually it involves pain. How many of you are glad you learned a lot of lessons but you don't want to learn them again? I'm thankful I know a lot of stuff that I do know, but I hate that I didn't take the advice of my dad oftentimes when he said, "Boys, you all don't have to make the mistakes I did. Just trust me." He said it. We didn't do it. And we learned some of the things the same way that he learned them. But God tells us there to rejoice in these things. I want you to look at in the middle of verse number 14, because it actually gets into some pretty deep stuff here. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, and there are some in this room and some that are watching that have, you've taken disdain because you took a little stand for the Lord, or a big stand, and you're laughed at or scoffed at or whatnot, happy are ye. I didn't seem very happy. I don't know about you, but I didn't seem very happy. But God says, happy are you. Listen to why. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, that's the scoffers, but on your part he is glorified. Many commentators, as I was trying to read and study, believe that that would be the Shekinah glory of God, meaning that God would rest with you and go before you. And Brother Bean, as he's talking about going across to that area where it truly is just a hodgepodge of every nation around, and undoubtedly his gospel message will be met with some disdain and some repulsed people. But happy is he if he stands for the Lord, and it won't be good for them, but it will be good for him, and the Spirit of God would strengthen him, empower him. And so, my friend, you understand, the Scripture doesn't give you this idea that you're supposed to be some hateful, repulsive person that just tries to make people mad. We'll get to that in just a little bit. There's no glory in that. But if you stand for Christ and you stand lovingly, but you stand with conviction, the Scripture says that God comes and he undergirds us and he strengthens us for that fight. And the Bible says we can be happy because he wants to do it on your part. The Scripture says he is glorified. And all of us ought to have that desire to glorify the Lord through our life. If that means that you must take a little disdain because people don't like the message of the gospel that you proclaim, then it's going to have to be okay to be that way. But on your part, he's glorified. But verse 15 down to 18, you're going to have to examine, make sure that your life is in the spot that it ought to be, because again, you can suffer for things that you rightfully did. So I see that we're supposed to examine our lives. The Bible says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, all of those things that I mentioned already. Sometimes we have that low down, poochy lip, negative attitude just because we think that there's somehow some reward or glory in being that one that's pushed down. There was a fellow that Amy and I both went to school with. We didn't go to the same school, but he went to my school after he went to her school. And he was always negative on himself, always down about everything, couldn't do anything right in his estimation. And it really just got people to where they didn't want to hear what he had to say because he was so negative on himself. My friend, there's no glory in just being down and I can't ever do anything right and I'm the lowest and I'm in the crosshairs of some people. There's no glory in that. The admonition in verse number 15 is to live right because it says, don't take reproach because you're living this way. And if you do take reproach because you're living in a wrong way, don't turn around and say, well, God, it's your fault. No, it's not. So we're supposed to examine ourselves. I think that sometimes we don't lay the blame where it's supposed to be. One fellow said that his clothes weren't fitting right and he thought it was the dryer, but come to find out it was the refrigerator. It was one of those appliances. So sometimes you got to lay the blame where the blame goes. Sometimes we act like we're getting persecuted. People are mistreating us for our faith, but really we're not being mistreated for our faith. We're just being mistreated because we're an ugly old cuss. No matter whether we talk about the Bible or not, we're still grumpy and hard to be around. And that's what we're getting mistreated for. And that's what this section is talking about. Don't suffer for those things. Examine your life. And then lastly, verse number 19, just commit yourself to God, if I can put it this way. Wherefore, let him that suffer, if it's going to be that way, if you've suffered and you're not doing things to cause that, then suffer for the Lord according to the will of God, because there are people right here that you are facing horrendous health concerns and you are in the will of God. That's hard to say. Because I want to say that if somebody's going through cancer, as several are right here in this room, I want to say that here's what's wrong, fix that, and then the cancer will leave. But as much as I trust that, as far as I know, I'm right with God and I'm right in the will of God, and there's people that I love right here in this room, and I trust your walk with the Lord as much as I trust my own. I believe you're right where the will of God wants you, but yet you're still facing the things that you don't want to face. And as that comes to pass, the Bible says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him, God, in well-doing. So what can you do about those difficulties that you're having after you make sure everything is right? Here's how I go through when bad things happen to John and Amy. What I do is I take inventory, Lord, is there something I'm not supposed to be doing that I am doing or something I'm doing I'm not supposed to be doing, Lord? And I just take inventory. And then after I assess everything and I confess everything that I know to confess and I can't see anything, then I just have to come to the realization, Lord, you're letting us go through this. And I trust by faith that it's just the will of God that you allowed it to come. And I know so many Christians, and I'm not saying that I don't ever get in that spot either, but we know so many Christians who they just simply won't commit it to God. But my friend, if you don't commit your problems, your suffering, the things that you don't like, if you don't commit that health concerns, you don't commit that relationship concerns, you don't commit all of those things that are going wrong when you want them to go right and you can't figure out why, if you won't get to the place in verse number 19 where you commit it to the Lord, you'll drive yourself near crazy. Let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. If you walk into a bank and you've got this large amount of money that you want to withdraw, you see that, or put in rather, to deposit, you see that FDIC, whatever that stands for, federal something something, and it assures your money that the government's going to take care of you up to $250,000. If you want to get it above that, go take it to another bank. And you got more than that, go take it to another bank, I guess. I'm not sure exactly how it works. But it's, you're committing that money in there, trusting them it's going to be there when you come back, because you are trusting the entity that you're signing it on. Well, my friend, the scripture says that you and I are supposed to commit those things that we don't understand, because you don't understand suffering and neither do I. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I don't understand why rotten stuff's coming into our lives. I get it all. But we're committing it to God, to the keeping of our souls. And I want you to look at the last phrase, as unto a faithful creator. Why would God say that? I don't know the answer completely. But why would he say, as unto a faithful creator? Why wouldn't he say, unto a faithful judge? Why wouldn't he say, committed unto him as a faithful keeper? I don't know. Except I do know that when you create something, if you make something and you've brought it up, and not that we can create like God did, but when you make something, you build something, that then you're very desirous to make sure that it continues on because it's your little masterpiece. Maybe that's why God put it. I don't know. But he says that we're supposed to commit that to our faithful creator. Certainly he knows us, and that creator can sustain us. And if he's the one that created us, he also created in you the ability to stand or withstand a certain amount of that persecution, of that problem. So if the creator over here made you, knows what you can stand, then rest assured he won't let anything come to you more than what he created you able to bear, as the Bible says. Commit yourself to God. Just trust him. Trust him in it, in those fiery trials. So, tonight we're going to have to reprogram our brain to understand that there's not only suffering, there's going to have to be some fiery trials coming. As I mentioned before, the reason that I felt led to preach through this book, because this was given to people who were getting ready to live in a hostile world. And I believe that some of us are going to go through that hostility as well. And these pages give us the protocol of how to operate our Christian life and commit these ways unto the Lord, realizing we will go through suffering. We will go through trials. I hear people talking about their marriage. I just thought we'd live happily ever after. Do you know where you live happily ever after? Renee's trying to finish my sermon for me. No, Renee. She pointed to heaven. Yes, you'll live happily ever after there. But that's not where I was going. You know where you live happily ever after? On those movies. While they're riding off in that chariot with that big white horse. The end. And they live happily ever after. And then in heaven. Yes, Renee, thank you. Where they live happily ever after is in the fairy tales. And that marriage, you're going to have suffering. You know why? Because there's somebody just about like you that you married. You say, oh no, he's much worse. Well, that's a different story, but maybe. But he's a sinner, she's a sinner, saved sinner, thank God, but one that's kind of obstinate sometimes, and one that wants his way, and one that wants her ideas to be played out. I thought it was supposed to be happily ever after. Somebody talks about a family. I thought we were going to be best friends. No. God gave them to you to raise, not necessarily to be a best friend to him. Hopefully that will come eventually. In your spiritual walk, you thought, oh, I thought I would just get up in the morning and it would be like a light shine down from heaven on top of the pages of that Bible and just boom, right there it'd be. And instead I was sleepy and I had to pick my head up off of there because I dozed off. In church work and here where our life is, I thought nobody would fight about what their Sunday school class did versus the other one, or how to do this or how to do the other. All of those thoughts can be wrong, because even when we're engaged in something that's wonderful, the Christian life is wonderful. Even when we're engaged in something that's great, marriage is great, family, spiritual walk, all of these things. But in the midst of them, suffering will come, and sometimes the heat gets turned up and it goes from suffering, as it was in the chapters previous, all the way up to that fiery trial. And God says, don't think it strange. Oh my goodness, there's a fiery trial. God says, I told you not to be surprised. Something happens this week. Don't count it odd. Don't think it's strange. They've come and it's going to try you, as it says. Don't think it's some strange thing that happened unto you. And then God says, not only don't think it strange, but Rejoice in it. You remember that great theologian on some of you older folks, Arnold on Different Strokes? What you talking about, Willis? The younger folks didn't get that, but sometimes that's what you want to ask. God, what you talking about? Rejoice? I ain't rejoicing in that. God says rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. And then I don't know how all this works, but as you get into verse 14, as we've already looked, I'm not going to preach it again, but as you suffer for righteousness and you're suffering, then the Spirit of the glory of Christ, the Bible says, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's some wonderful, heavy stuff that comes when the suffering comes and when the fiery trials come, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found that in their fiery trial, true fiery trial, you better believe God visited them, was real as He did them, He will do us as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the time to be in Your house. Lord, these fiery trials will come. I don't want them, and we don't wish for them, and we thank You when they're not here. But Lord, I would not be a very good preacher if I didn't equip people, because they are coming. Lord, I know people right now, we could start naming them, that got out of what they used to do, quit that church service, quit that Sunday school class, quit going to that Sunday school class, quit going to that church, quit fellowshipping with people, pulled back away because of a fiery trial. Lord, they weren't equipped to realize that that didn't mean that You left them. That didn't mean that they were somehow ostracized. It just meant that we've got a real live working devil that's facing us and mistreating us, but You were there to go with them through it. Lord, help us know this tonight, I pray. Bless us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Here's my invitation. If you're here tonight and you feel like God's given you some equipping, then I invite you to come down to this altar if you feel led. And if you don't, pray there in your seat. Say, Lord, thank You for this. I sense that I'm going to need it, or I need it right now. If you're able to, stand together with us, as it makes it a little easier for folks to get out. Would you come and pray about something that you're going through? If you want somebody to pray with you, we'll certainly be glad to provide that. But if not, then you just pray for yourself. My friend, this isn't the most encouraging message I've preached, because I've just told you that we might have to be ready for some fiery trials. But what kind of friend would I be if I just let them come and I didn't warn you about them? Tony Cavalier didn't always get it right with that umbrella or with his forecast. Said, it's going to rain or it's not going to rain. He made it. He missed it many times. But God says, don't be surprised. I'm telling you, some fiery trials are coming. While we pray and be ready for them. As these pray, you come if your God leads you. And here's the last bit of the invitation for if you're here tonight. And I didn't preach your need of salvation, but my friend, you need Jesus Christ. If you're here in this room and you're listening, let me tell you that if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, the fiery trial, the hardships that we have on this earth will be nothing, nothing, nothing compared to a Christless eternity that everybody that rejects Jesus will have to spend in. My friend, it's time for you to come to Christ. Repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ. As they play one more verse, if God's speaking to your heart, would you step out and come? thank you may look this way. Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like Brother Danny Jenkins to come, if you're able to stay just for a few minutes, and Brother Danny to come, and I'd like to call business